So last week, when we were in Matthew 17, we were studying God's words that he spoke himself audibly to James, Peter, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he said, he commanded the disciples concerning Jesus, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." And God commands us that we need to listen to Jesus because he's the Son of God. That's who we need to listen to. He's the only one like that. And so doing what Jesus says also results in us learning how to live a life that's pleasing to God as well. And so this morning I want to continue to answer this question, why should we listen to Jesus, from Philippians 2, and give us some more reasons why we need to listen to what Jesus says in the Word of God. So when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he is writing from a hotel. It's nice and comfy and cozy. He's probably on the Dead Sea somewhere, right? No, he's in prison, right? He's in prison. He's writing, it's house arrest. It's not terrible, but he is under house arrest in Rome. And he was arrested because of preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus. Why was that such a bad thing? Because when, as we just sang, he is Lord, the whole Roman Empire believed that Caesar was Lord. That Caesar, this human being, once he became Caesar, all of a sudden is elevated to be a god. But Paul's saying, no. The Son of God came to be one of us, and he is Lord, not a self-proclaimed God, but the true God came and became one of us. And so this message was countercultural to the day, and it resulted in being persecuted and arrested. When he was in Philippi himself, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, if you might recall, were beaten and thrown in jail. This was the charge laid against them, Acts 16:20. These men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. But when the magistrates learned that Paul was a Roman citizen, they told the jailer to release them quietly. But Paul said publicly, loudly, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Paul wanted to make a big show of this, not because it was about him, but because he wanted an opportunity to represent the gospel. And so we read the officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, because you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to beat a Roman citizen. And they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. All of a sudden, their attitudes changed because of Paul and Silas's Roman citizenship. But Paul continued to preach the gospel of Jesus wherever he went, which of course bothered the Romans more, resulted in eventually Paul's second imprisonment and ultimately his death. Why was Paul killed? Because he was telling people that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he alone was Lord and Savior, not the Roman Emperor. So Paul writes to the Philippians, so later on, so he's already been arrested, released, gone on his way. A few years later, he writes him back. He writes to the Philippians. He says, hang in there. Keep preaching Jesus yourself, even though they were suffering as well for the gospel. Matter of fact, look at verse 27 of chapter 1. So this is how he ends chapter 1. So we get an idea of the context of what he's going to say here in chapter 2. Verse 27, he says, whatever happens, because Paul's not sure what's going to happen to him at this point when he's arrested. He says, whatever happens, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so this is the immediate context of chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Paul encourages suffering believers by having a deeper theology of Jesus. Because 2, 1 through 11, we understand, is this great song or poem about who Jesus Christ is. And this is how Paul encourages us when we're suffering. Get a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for us, and you'll be able to hang in there and stay stronger for Jesus himself. Of course, the irony of Philippians is Paul is writing from prison to other Christians who might also get thrown into jail, and it's all about the joy of the Lord. Nobody's laughing. If you read Philippians, Paul is constantly reminding the Christians to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So here's more reasons why we need to listen to Jesus. So we need to listen to Jesus if you and I want to experience eternal joy now. If you and I want to experience eternal joy now in this life, we need to listen to what Jesus says. So Paul wanted to encourage these Jesus followers, don't cave, hang in there. Why? He says, because true joy is found in a relationship with Jesus, regardless of your circumstances. So you can have joy in Jesus even though you're not experiencing favorable circumstances in life. So this joy that Paul writes about is only available through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul says here in verse 1, he gives four if statements, what we call four conditional statements, and it's a stylistic Greek way of saying something rhetorical with the implication that, yes, you know this is true. So he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and of course you do, because when you're united with Christ, you have encouragement, all right? If you have any comfort from his love, and of course you do, because you're in a relationship with him. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, and of course you do, because you have the Spirit once you accept Christ. And if you have any tenderness and compassion, of course you do, because you're connected to Jesus. So you already have all these things. So he says, if you have all these things, and you know you all do have these things, then he says, make my joy complete. So what he's stressing here is there are greater privileges from being a citizen of heaven than there is in being a citizen of Rome. That's what he's stressing here. If you have a relationship with Jesus, the true Lord and Savior, then you can have true, complete joy, even if you get arrested and persecuted for telling others that Jesus is Lord, when everybody else is saying, no, the emperor is Lord. The word for united, when he says, if you have any encouragement from Christ, from being united with Christ, means that he's right there with us. He's right there beside us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so Jesus went through a greater persecution, and guess where he is right now? Well, he's in glory, right? And guess what our privilege is one day? We're going to be in his presence one day. We're going to be in his glorious presence one day. And that was one of the things we didn't really talk about last week when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified. Guess what? This is going to be your experience one day. You're going to enjoy this one day. And there's Moses and Elijah. They've been enjoying it for how long? Hundreds of years. And so one of the side issues of that is, hey, guess what? We get to see that. We get to experience that one day. So we got to keep that in mind. We got to keep the future promises of God in mind. So if you and I have experienced the comfort of his love, and that word, of course, is agape love, and that word means selfless, sacrificial, he'll do anything for us love. He's there when we need him. He loves us, right? We have fellowship. That's that word koinonia. You've probably heard that word before. That commonality with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. We share this bond in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Christ's love for us is deep. You know, that word tenderness. If any tenderness and compassion. I love that Greek word compassion. It's the word splonkna. What a great word, eh? Splonkna. It means guts. Doesn't it sound like that, right? Right in your splonkna, right? But the whole point of that is, you know, like someone, you know, it means loves you from your depth, right? Compassion, deep within. And so the Greeks used that imagery to talk about the depth of our compassion for someone. And we have a merciful Savior who doesn't treat us as we deserve, but is graciously for us always. And these are the benefits of being in Christ. And for a Roman citizen, like for a Roman, status was everything. And Paul says, if we speak the message of Jesus that goes against the message of the culture, we have a greater status. We have greater status in heaven reserved for us. So take joy and comfort from your position in Christ, even if you're being persecuted for your faith. And so his command here, so make my joy complete, is his main statement here. So he listed four reasons why we can stand secure and have joy in Christ. And now he encourages us to fill him with joy. So Paul says, fill me with joy by continuing listening to Jesus and doing what he says. And if this filled Paul up with joy, then it's going to fill us also up with joy, isn't it? So if we want to experience eternal joy now, it's only available through faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet it increases. How does our joy increase? It increases as we serve one another. When you and I are struggling in our faith, for our faith, we have a tendency to withdraw, to isolate ourselves, to stay away, which ironically is the exact opposite of what we need. And of course, this is one of Satan's favorite tools. You know, you get persecuted, some difficulties go by, well, I'll just stay away. I just won't go there. I just won't say anything anymore. I'll just withdraw. And that's exactly what Satan wants this to happen. Paul says, make my joy complete, essentially by staying together as a body, by hanging in there and supporting each other. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And when we're struggling, we often have the tendency, again, to withdraw instead of reach out and serve. Paul says, stay in there. Everybody, if you think you're struggling, guess what? There's other people who are struggling too. So if you withdraw, how are you supposed to help them? And if you withdraw, how are they supposed to help you? You need to hang in there. You need to hang in there together because you need one another. How do you do that? Well, we will serve one another better and more, well, by obviously focusing on God's purposes and not our desires. Like-minded and one in purpose refers to keeping our focus on God, to keep our focus God-centered. Our personal struggles can cause us to lose focus on what God wants for us. God's purpose is always what? Two things. You know, if you're ever asking yourself, why is this happening? The answer is always at least two things. One, God is conforming me into Christ somehow. Two, God is trying to glorify himself somehow. I can hang on to that if I don't know the detailed answer to that question. That helps me. See, I always know that God is doing that, even if I'm not sure exactly what else he's going to try to do. See, if that's not central to our thinking, we will not experience his joy. And the key to our joy is countercultural to the world's idea of joy. The world says you'll be happy if you do what you want and acquire what you want that you think will make you happy. God says the exact opposite, doesn't he? He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we experience God's joy when we focus on God's purposes to meet other people's needs. What's God's purpose for your life and my life? Well, obviously to glorify Him, but how? By meeting the needs of one another. So Paul gave an example, actually in chapter 1, what is selfish ambition? Back in chapter 1, verse 16, he said there were some Christians who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. In other words, they were trying to make Paul look bad so that they will look better. I'm not exactly sure how they did that, but they obviously undermined Paul as they preached the gospel. Maybe something like, well, you know, Paul doesn't really say it right. We're better at it. Listen to us. We're, you know, Paul's in jail. We're not in jail. Obviously, he's not doing it right. We're not sure. But you know, when usually you try to make someone, you look, make yourself look better by making someone else look bad, it usually doesn't work, does it? And this is what Paul's getting at. And I like how Paul gives us the opposite of selfish ambition and vain conceit, of course, which is all about ourselves. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves, looking out for their interests as well as your own. The problem is, we don't often consider, right, that's the word, consider others enough. And Paul's not saying, don't consider your own interests, but he's saying, consider other people's interests as much as your own. And the root of the word consider actually means to lead others. That's actually what the root of the word means. So if you're leading others, guess what? You have to think about others, don't you? You have to think about what others, the needs of others are and the responsibilities others have who are under your care. And we value others. We value others by showing we care about their interests, don't we? That means we have to notice and ask what their interests are, which means we actually have to pay a little more attention to each other, don't we? You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I'm not, especially in a context where there's a lot of strangers, right? Well, I don't know. I can't go there. I don't know what to say to those people. I don't know them. I don't know what to talk about, right? Well, the simplest thing to do when you're talking to someone, you know, who you don't know, is ask them about themselves, right? How many of us don't answer those kinds of questions? Well, what do you do? How many kids do you have? Where are you from? I don't know. No, we don't say that, right? So if you're never sure what to say to someone, just ask them about themselves, right? Such a simple thing to ask, right? And then chances are they'll probably say, hey, what about yourself type thing, right? And then we'll have some common interest or something. You know, maybe when we're praying, right? Sometimes we're praying, we say, praying through the church family or whatever, and you say, I've come across a name, you say, I don't know them that well. How am I supposed to pray for them, right? Well, maybe think about them for a second. What are they, where are they from? What are their interests? Ask them something. What concerns might they have right now? If they have kids, they're probably the same concerns you have if you have kids or had kids. You know, those are the kinds of things that are very simple to think about. You're praying for someone, you say, well, what needs they have? How can I meet those needs? Is there something I can do that I can help them meet a need? How can I show I'm interested in what they're interested in? Which isn't always easy because we're not necessarily interested in all the same things. That's okay. But that's where thinking about others as more important than ourselves comes in. It's something we actually have to work at. We don't have to work at thinking about ourselves. We do have to work at thinking about others. So maybe this has happened for you. You know, there's a church activity, there's a family activity, there's a social activity that, you know, your kids or your spouse want to go to. And you'd rather not because it doesn't interest you. Or, if we're honest, we're selfish, we just don't want to go, right? But you go. Right? You go, and surprise, surprise, you enjoyed it, right? You talked with people, you got to know them, it wasn't a terrible thing. Why do we experience that? Because we put others ahead of ourselves, right? We put those people ahead of our own interests, and we experienced joy and a commonality, and we were able maybe to encourage someone as well. See, this is how we're wired. Do you realize that? We're wired for this. We're wired for relationships. And when we say, I don't want to be involved in relationships, we're actually going against the way God has wired us. So, yeah, we always enjoy it when we go, even if we're initially not really that interested. And especially when it's with believers, there's this commonality we have with the Holy Spirit that we experience an even greater joy. And this is what Paul is getting at. So in humility, consider others better than ourselves. Well, probably because everybody's better at something than you are and I am. Nobody is perfect, right? Everyone has expertise and skills that we don't have. And when we do that, we experience the joy that comes through oneness in fellowship with each other in Christ. And again, this is why we need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to what he's saying. So serving others is for our good. See where Paul's going at? Serving others is for our good. And this, of course, is what Jesus did. So now he gives this explanation, illustration of how Jesus modeled this. So if we want to experience God's joy in our life, if we want to listen to Jesus, we need to listen to Jesus if we want to reflect Jesus to a lost world. How can we be better witnesses? Well, by having this other's attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And this is, of course, what Paul's building up. Have this attitude, be one spirit, just like Jesus. Here's what he did. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, or some translations say, or used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was so anti-Roman in his approach to culture. Romans lived selfishly, always pursuing the next rung in the social ladder of success. Everything in Rome was about honor and status. Slaves were nothing. Citizens were everything. A Roman citizen was respected. They had access to recreational events, tax breaks, legal protection. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, but he didn't use those things for selfish pursuits. Jesus, right, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave. That's the word. Slave. He was a slave. Slaves were nothing in that culture. Jesus didn't use his deity to elevate himself. He never stopped any mistreatment that he received by saying, excuse me, I'm the Son of God. You can't do that. He never did that, right? How about when he was directly challenged on the cross? Save yourself if you are the Son of God. You think he wanted to? Probably, but he said, no, I can't, because this is for you and me. I'm doing this for others. So we have to have the same attitude of Jesus, which is to live countercultural and resist the temptation to honor ourselves. Jesus didn't say to God, when God suggested the incarnation plan to save us, what? You want me, the Son of God, to become one of them? I made those guys. Instead, it says he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. It doesn't mean he left his deity in heaven. What it means is he disguised his deity with humanity. He disguised his deity with humanity, and he set aside his desire to use his deity to honor himself. He let God do that, right? He let God do that. God spoke, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, etc. Jesus took the very nature of a slave, not a political leader. He was just another Jewish man living under the thumb of Roman rule. He challenged the rule of the day, not by overthrowing the government, which is what they wanted him to do, but by living selflessly, a very un-Roman thing to do. To the point where he allowed himself to be humiliated and tortured so that we might believe in him and have forgiveness of sins. It was all about us. The cross is all about us. His purpose in life was, it's not about me. That's Jesus' purpose in life. And so that's our purpose in life, right? It's not about us. Even though, one day, it will be all about Jesus, won't it? But see, Jesus submitted to God's plan to save others. And that's what we have to work at. We have to work at submitting to God's plan because God wants to save others through us. When you and I accepted Christ as Savior, we automatically received eternal life. Adjective. We will get to spend eternity with God once this life ends. But in the present, we receive the Spirit of God who helps us taste glimpses of eternity now through fellowship and service and so on. So for now, we need to live humbly like Jesus for the purpose of saving others. And I think we forget sometimes that's why we're here, to reflect Jesus to a lost world, to live a countercultural life, not seeking our own honor, but God's honor by pointing people to him through Jesus. Jesus allowed God to lead his life, even in suffering, so that we and others would get the chance to hear the gospel and respond to it. Some responded to it. And that's why Jesus did what he did. He did it for others, not for himself. It was about his honor and exaltation that will come, verses 9 through 11, one day. It was about our salvation. So our purpose in life, see, our purpose in life isn't our job. It's not our family. It's not our nice retirement. That's not our purposes in life. We can get caught up in those things. They're all good. God wants us to use all those things to help advance the cause of the gospel. So yes, God blesses us with family and work and, you know, retirement or whatever one day, all again for the purpose of reaching people for Jesus, reaching your family for Jesus, reaching your coworkers for Jesus, and reaching your neighbors and friends around you for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. God gives us all those blessings that we thoroughly enjoy so that we can reflect Christ, you know, pointing our kids and our grandkids and co-workers and classmates and so on to Jesus. Because the real life, right, the real life is yet to come, and we need to take as many with us as we possibly can. And the reason why Jesus could submit then, is because he knew what the future held. And now you and I do too. So like Jesus, we need to listen to him to be able to wait patiently for our eternal rewards. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have that waiting for us. So when things are getting hard and people are hammering against the Christians, we always know one day the tables are going to be turned and Jesus Christ is going to come back. We can wait for that. We can hang in there. That's our hope. If we're looking to be exalted on this earth, then we don't have Jesus' attitude. God does exalt us at times by putting us in positions of responsibility or influence, and we all have that at some level or another, even if it's only with our family or even with our job. But the example of Jesus is lead with humility and a servant spirit, because people respond better to humility than arrogance. Right? Think about your favorite coach or teacher or boss. They were your favorite. You enjoyed working with them because they probably were not arrogant, correct? They were nice people. They treated you well. They maybe humbled themselves. They worked with you. Speaks volumes, doesn't it? The vast majority of people do not act like that in our world, do they? It's all about them. They're always looking to make themselves the center of attention. But we're to follow the example of Jesus by having his attitude. And by the way, humility doesn't mean putting yourself down. I never read anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus says, yeah, I'm not very good. I'm lousy at that. I'm no good. Don't listen to me. That's not humility. That's false pride. Because you're making yourself the center of attention, aren't you? Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus knew exactly who he was and who he was in his relationship with God. And so he could entrust himself to God, humbled himself to be one of us, came to show us he was more interested in us than himself, and then died for the entire world knowing the bulk of humanity wouldn't even accept him as Lord. And he did this for the joy of seeing us join him in eternity. In Hebrews 12:2, we read, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, there's the goal, that's why he did it, the joy set before him, which is glory in the presence of God with you and me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So consider Jesus. Think about his example for us. Listen to what he did for us in his word. Pay attention to what he said for us to do. Here Paul tells us to listen to Jesus by examining how he lived. How he gave up his rights for you and me with the desire to save us, which implies he was thinking about us. How he could serve us, how he could meet our needs. The letter to the Philippians exudes with joy, even though Paul was in jail when he wrote it. The Philippians were suffering for the gospel, and the church is experiencing dissension, trouble within, chapter 4. And yet we can have this joy if we keep listening to Jesus, follow his example of serving others, seeking to reflect him to a lost world around us, and humbly waiting for exaltation day when Jesus returns and establishes rule on earth. And you know, the world's going to take notice when you and I listen to Jesus because so few people do. It will attract them because they're tired. They're tired of trying to impress people, of trying to attract everyone's attention, of trying to achieve temporal status or empty success and wealth. And what they're finding out is they lack purpose and hope. And we have it through Jesus. Are we ready to serve others to meet their real needs in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, this is nothing new. This is nothing new we've talked about at all. But I pray we've seen this in a little bit different light. And I pray that we're attracted to Jesus more by deepening our understanding of what he did for us, realizing that it wasn't just about saving us, which was the main goal, but as Paul points here, it was also an example for us to follow. Now that we're saved and we get it, now we are to have the same attitude of Jesus. Which is difficult, Lord, because we still have a sin nature, so we still have this desire to be exalted at times or honored or at least not ignored. You don't ignore us, Lord. You know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly who we are. You know exactly where we'll be one day in your presence, enjoying eternal glory at your side. So help us to hang on to those truths when we're going through difficulties, when we're struggling with persecution for the gospel, or when life just doesn't seem like it is as good as it could be. Help us to keep in mind what Jesus did for us, an example he left for us to follow, and our purpose in life, which is to reflect Jesus to a lost world so we can bring you glory. And Lord willing, help some people come to know Christ as Savior as well. It's never about us, Lord, we know that. But help us to work at focusing on others. meeting their needs, and resist the temptation to withdraw when things aren't going well, or we're hurt, or we're just disappointed. Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Help us this week, Lord, to think about others as much as we think about ourselves, and to serve, even if we don't feel like it, but to do, listen to Jesus and do what he says, and then the funny thing is, we're going to find out, we're going to get joy out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite our